This morning, as I knew we were probably coming to a close of the book of the Heath Rogers on faith, and then knowing that there are some that all of us actually have our faith tried from time to time, and I know there are some here that have had more tests and trying of their faith in recent months as others, but I thought this would be a beneficial lesson not only for those of you, but also for me also, because my faith is tried all the time, just as yours, no different. We all have those times when our faith is tried and we need to know how to overcome and to be able to win the battle against Satan and his devices. We notice, if you will, and I want us to begin our lesson in 1 Peter chapter 1, and here we find the writings of the writer Peter, and he says here in verse 6 and 7, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here we find that even in the early church, faith was being tried. When we look back over the evidence of history, we read about in the scriptures about the persecutions that were being brought upon the Christians of that age. Their faith was tried very heavily. And I believe that in our country, we are so blessed that we are not tested our faith like they were. They went through some trying times and yet overcame. So with that in mind, I want us to think about some considerations to be made. One thing is whenever we think about going through life, when we go through life and things seem to be going smoothly, things seem to be going great and no problems, no occurrences of sudden shock or anything like that, we really don't learn anything from that. Everything just goes smoothly. In fact, in some people, it kind of brings up some arrogance or some pride within themselves that, well, you know, I must be doing something right. Everything's going great for me. But really, the lessons are learned when our faith is tried. When we have trials that go through our lives, when we have temptations and persecutions in our lives, we have lessons to be learned from them. I know a lot of my lessons that I present are on trials and persecutions, because that's what we face every day. We are faced with it. And it's a constant reminder of how to overcome it, how to keep going, how to keep ourselves faithful to God is important in our lives. So I want us to think about how to get through these trials that we have to face in our lives. One of those thoughts is to consider, and we think about trials, think about that it's like a test. And I don't know about you, but I hated tests in school. I did well in school, but I hated the time because my anxiety built up. Maybe you young people can relate to that when the teacher says that there's going to be a pop quiz this day and you didn't know about it. That really made me anxious, made me very nervous to the point I couldn't hardly write. And so I never did care for those tests. But the test is what the trials are. And we're either going to pass it or we're going to fail it, one or the other. It's a trying of our faith. In James chapter 1, going back over a book there to James chapter 1, and notice in verses 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren," and now you notice there in 1 Peter he said, "Rejoice." And he's talking about the trial of our faith. Well, now notice what the writer James has to say here. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." What we find here in both writers, they're talking about this idea of being joyful, being glad that the trials are coming upon us. Now, for some of us, we might think that that's contradictory. But it's really not. If we're faced with trials, we need to consider, like, and I put down here three examples: Abraham, Moses, and Job. When you look at their lives, Abraham was probably one of the wealthiest men in that region at that time. He had many cattle, many herds. He had a great home. He had land. And then God comes to him and tells him, you need to leave what you've got here and live in a tent and follow where I send you. And then later on we find that even though he overcame that trial and passed the test, God comes to him again and says, I want you to offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice. I don't know if any of us has ever faced that kind of a trial. I've raised 6-7 kids, and I've got 12 grandchildren, and I can only imagine how Abraham felt when the Lord told him to do such a thing. But it didn't hinder him in any way. And in fact, what we find here is that he proceeded the very next morning without any hesitation in doing exactly what God had commanded him. In both instances, we find Moses. Moses could have lived an elaborate lifestyle, elegant, in Pharaoh's kingdom, as being considered as Pharaoh's family. But it says that he rather would have been with the family of God, his family, than to look and to be involved in all of that other. Now we find Job. Job's another example. And even though throughout the book of Job we find him questioning why he was going through such trials, but the one thing that we know about Job was he never lost faith. He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all of his belongings, all of his herds, all of his crops, everything. And in the end, you might say, he also lost his wife because she said, well, why don't you just curse God and die? But in all that, he remained faithful to God. And that's what I'm trying to say, that we are going to be tested. Just as Abraham, Moses, and Job were tried and tested, we too will be tested in our lives. So consider also this, that what we need to realize in helping is knowing that trials are brief. They're only temporary. When you think and you consider and put into context, and that's what we really need to focus on, proper context of this physical life versus the spiritual life. The physical life is very short and temporary. I've told you before, I'm 64 going on 65 here soon. And I've got I'm being bombarded with Medicare and all this propaganda that they all want me to get involved in and written up on, and I know I need to do it 3 months prior now. I didn't know that. But in all that, it just seems like my life has just quickly gone by. And it really is, in comparison to that of eternity. Eternity is forever. It will never end. If we stay faithful to God, our home that we receive in heaven will be eternal, never ending. So when you put things into proper perspective, it helps us to get through the trials of this life. In 2 Corinthians, going back over to the writings of Paul, in 2 Corinthians, and we find there in chapter 4 of that passage there, we find here, notice what he says here in verse 16 and 17, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, he says, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, now I like the way Paul wrote that, our light affliction. It doesn't matter how many trials we go through in our lives. It doesn't matter how severe they may be. But if we consider them to be very light in comparison to what eternal flames will be. When you start thinking about it that way, the afflictions we suffer on this life If we remain faithful, we will overcome and we will avoid the afflictions that come in eternity. So as he says here, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. And of course in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 he says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared," he says, "with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now with that in mind, let's think of another thought. And the second thing I want us to think about is knowing that our trials purify us. You know, we talked and we read there in 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about a comparison of our faith with that of gold. You know, gold, when it is mined, it's got impurities in it. It's not pure, but it has impurities. Those impurities have to be refined. It has to be, as it says in chapter 1 there, in verses 6 and 7, it has to be placed in fire so that the purity of the gold will come forth, and then and only then is it purified. So we are going to have to face, as the writer Peter says, we are going to have to face fiery trials. Why? To purify ourselves. To purify our faith. God tests that faith from time to time, just as he did with Job. He allowed Satan, he allowed him to test Job. Now God knew Job. He knew what kind of man he was. The one thing he told him, though, in the end, he said, "Do not take his life." He allowed him to take everything he possessed. He allowed him to take his health. But in all this, Job remained faithful unto God. In fact, we find Job in chapter 23 and verse 10. He says this, he says, "He knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Why? Because he went through the fiery trial. And he has come forth as gold. So we need to think about that, about how that our trials purifies us. Third point that I want us to make is that understanding that trials give us direction. You know, a lot of people in this world, in our society, are going in all different directions. Very few are going in the direction that leads to eternal life in heaven. We have many religious bodies out here, many different faiths, many different beliefs, and all different things going on. And in fact, it seems like once a month or sometimes even once a week, I might spot another different denomination out there that has been created. This one, I can't remember the name of it, but I went to pick my wife up in Cincinnati at the airport Wednesday, and as we were coming through Cincinnati, we stopped at a place to eat, and lo and behold, here was another, I think it was the House of Christ, I think is what the name of it was. A different name that I'd never seen before. And it made me ponder as to what kind of doctrine they were using. And hopefully it was of the right doctrine. But yet they're going in the wrong directions. Well, the trying of our faith is what kind of gives us a nudge and shoves us back into the right direction. I use the Apostle Saul. Saul, he had a serious problem. He was definitely going in the wrong direction. He was persecuting those who he should have been following and being a part of. And we find on the road to Damascus that he got that nudge. We find there that on the road to Damascus he was blinded. And the Lord spoke unto him. He says, "What do you think you're doing here, Saul?" He was on his way to Damascus to get writings of permission to continue persecuting Christians as he was. But instead he told him, he said, "You go on into the city." I find it very interesting, and I'll get to that here in a minute. But keep in mind, there was 3 days there he sat there, waiting for this prophet to come to him. When the prophet came to him, he told him what he needed to do. He told him the direction that he was going in was wrong. He said, "You need to be going totally different here. The ones you are persecuting are the ones that are of Christ. You are persecuting Christ in so doing. And immediately he was baptized. He repented, was baptized, and he started in the right direction. Now I use that in, remember I said 3 days he sat there in the city? We talk about Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. We learned that from childhood up, and with the great fish. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. Tell the people the wrong that they're doing, and that if they don't change their evil ways, they're going to perish. But instead of Jonah going to the west, he went to the east. Got onto a ship. Went down into the belly of the ship. And as we know, you can't hide from God. You can't run from God. You can't avoid your responsibilities. Jonah had to learn a lesson. And again, 3 days in the belly of a fish. Sometimes we just need some time to think about the direction we're going in. You know, we talked about sin this morning briefly there. And we talked about sometimes we get ourselves involved in things, and sometimes it kind of we get involved and not really realizing that the severity of it. Sometimes we just need to sit back and think first before we react. Think first before we speak. Think first before we even get it involved in it at all. 3 days he had time to sit there and think about the error of his ways. And don't you know that as we read in the story, that whenever God finally allowed the fish to spit him out onto dry land, how quickly he made it to Nineveh. It even talks about that he made it there in record time. He couldn't wait to get there and take care of what God's business was. So again, we can kind of see an analogy here of how it changes directions. The Christians in Corinth are no different. Going back over to 2 Corinthians there, and go over one chapter there to chapter 7 and verses 8 through 11. And we notice here that these Christians in Corinth, they needed redirected in the way they were going. When we begin there in verse 8 of that passage, it says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter..." Paul wrote the first letter to the Christians in Corinth. Why? Because they were doing things wrong. They were, you know, just some examples of things that they were doing wrong. They had preacheritis and things of this nature. They needed redirected so that they could be faithful unto God and be a benefit to those around them. And so here Paul says, he says, "If I made you sorry with that letter," he says, "I do not regret it, though I did regret it." In other words, what Paul's saying is, I don't regret that you needed the letter, but I regretted that I had to write it because you were involved in such things. And then he goes on and says, "For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry." In other words, it had an effect on you, though only for a while. Now he says, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance." In other words, we see the effect. Saul was redirected. Jonah was redirected. These Christians, through the letter that was written unto them, they were redirected so that they could be more faithful unto God. As it says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Well, let's look to the next thing, the next point that I want us to look at. And that is, trials bring us closer to Christ. You know, whenever we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all the sufferings that He went through, you know, even prior to him being arrested by the Roman soldiers, he had to face a lot of trials in his life. A lot of disappointments. And a lot of things that affected him emotionally. And then to suffer that physical pain and agony that he suffered on the cross. And what I mean by coming closer to Christ is being a partaker in those sufferings. We notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, turn your Bibles back over to that writing of 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice in verses 1 and 2 of that passage there, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh," he said, now notice what he says here, "arm yourselves. Arm yourselves also with the same mind." What the writer is trying to tell us here is that we need to have the same mind as Christ had, in that he was willing to suffer those afflictions. He says there, "arm yourselves with also the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Now go over a few more verses there to verse 12 and notice what he says. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice," he says. Now notice there again, the writer uses that word rejoice. "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." In other words, to be involved and to be a part of the sufferings that Christ gave of himself, that we give of ourselves, to be partakers with that, we should rejoice. Now we find in Romans 8 and verse 17, he says, "If children, then heirs." Have you ever thought about that? Just stop and think about what God is offering unto us. When we become Christians, when we obey the gospel, we come out of that watery grave of baptism, we are no longer an alien sinner. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We are part of a family of God. As it says here, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. A lot of times we kind of take for granted the great blessing that God has given us here. We are part of a family that will support one another, care for one another, look out for one another, and encourage one another. Even in our own physical family, sometimes you can't find that. But you can find it in the family of God. And we're joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer, though, there's the consequence. We've got to face it. If I want to be an heir and a joint heir with Christ, suffering is coming. Even Jesus himself said, "Ye shall suffer persecution for my sake." We got to suffer with him that we may also be glorified together with him. Now think of this. In conclusion, I want us to consider this thought. One of two things is going to happen whenever we face these fiery trials. One is we're going to be consumed by it, overtaken by it. But we need strength. If we have that strength, we can overcome it. And we can be shining lights to the world. Now some would say, well, where do I get that strength from? Well, Paul made it very clear that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, his strength came from Jesus Christ. That's where our strength comes from. Each and every one of us need to consider that through Christ, we receive our strength to overcome those fiery trials. Now there's a baptistry ready here. As Kyle said, the water's probably pretty cool. We don't have a heater in ours. Do you have a heater in yours? Yeah, we don't. So everybody knows you're going to be baptized at Haines Street. It's going to be a chilly one. That's a test. But the water's ready. I think it's full enough. Clothing is prepared. You can become a child of God this very hour. by rendering your obedience to the gospel. The very fact that our Lord and Savior suffered and died, not just for me, not just for the other members of the church here, but for you also. Every living soul upon this earth, He suffered and died and bled for. And all we have to do is just render ourselves to Him. Make the commitment. It is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, to become a child of God. And you can do it today. If for those of us that are children of God, that have obeyed that gospel, but yet our faith has been shaken in some way, maybe in some way we've been overcome by it, it doesn't mean it's an endless loss. We can come back to the Lord through repentance. And we have a loving Father who promises He'll forgive us of those sins. All we have to do is come back to Him, repent of our sins, and we'll offer prayer for you. Whatever your needs are, we hope and pray you'll come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.